1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, we find one of those. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. So we see these few words describing this group known as Issachar. Now, they were part of Israel. They were one of the tribes of Israel. And we talked about that. Did we talk about that this morning? Maybe Sunday school or church time, I'm not sure. How many tribes of Israel are there? Were there? Are there? We still say are there, don't we? Yeah, okay. There were and are 12. That's right. And Issachar was one of them, and by no means the largest. And if we read the verses around this passage of Scripture, you'll see some of the other tribes identified, and there's a much larger representation as far as numbers are concerned. They were smaller, but boy, what a powerful statement that's being made here about this particular group of people. Every age has its unique challenges. And those who understand the times tend to be able to lead the way. Now, you've seen that play out, haven't you, in the world? Years and years and years ago, before anyone, I think, in this room, there was a guy by the name of Henry Ford. Ever heard of him? And did Henry Ford, invent the automobile? No. But he understood the times, and he believed, based upon his observation of man and his understanding of man, that this new thing that had been developed, invented, was going to be with us. I mean, it was going to be a winner. Now, when the automobile was first invented, there were a lot of folks that thought, that will never work. And that's pretty much happened with most inventions, all right? Because it's a change. And people just, well, what's wrong with the horse and buggy? The horse and buggy has served us well for generations. Why do we need that confounded contraption that's prone to breaking down and blowing up and, you know, not working well and right? And there was a lot of arguments against it. Well, Henry Ford was one that saw the vehicle, understood the times, and he figured out a way to make those vehicles cheap so that the average person could own one. And boy, he hit on something, didn't he? Now, years later, have you noticed that there's been some trouble in the Ford company? And folks have either lost or are being threatened to lose their jobs because they have not been, it seems like, they haven't been doing a good job of staying up with the times. Yeah. It's not that they don't have a good product. It's just that they really haven't spent enough time or haven't done a good job with understanding what people want. And if you're trying to market a product, it's pretty important to know what people want, right? Especially in a world like ours. So we see that there. Politically, we can see the same thing, right? But that's, you know, those have their place. I mean, it's important for us to understand some of those things. And as we go through this study, we're actually going to be dealing with some of those items, not necessarily the Ford company, okay, or this politician or that politician. But as we deal with some issues that Christians face that we ought to be paying attention to, we ought to know about, we ought to know how to handle it. We're going to be handling those as we handle from big to little things that are in our world that we need to understand and know what to do. Well, certainly that's true for the church. You can think back in your mind's eye, can't you, about things that you've read about. This year, October 31st, 2017, marks the 500th anniversary of a particular event. What was that event? Yeah, yeah. He understood the times. And he nailed 95 theses to the wall of the cathedral. No, The door. The door that was attached to the wall. I saw some of you shaking your heads, and I'm scrambling in my mind. Okay, what have I just said wrong? I said wall, not door. Okay, thanks for your help. Now, I don't want to glorify this man. I want to say thank you, but he was... How many of you have read about Martin Luther? He was nuts. It just is another demonstration that it's not who we think that God calls and uses. He takes the foolish things of this world to confound. What does he do with it? Confound the wise. And Martin Luther certainly fits that bill. His dad wanted him to be a lawyer, and that's what he was studying to be. But he had some events in his life. He was walking home once, and lightning struck nearby, and he was very afraid, and he cried out to Saint Anne, I think it was, and made a vow, if you spare my life, I'll be a priest. And no one heard that. I mean, it was just him, but he stayed true to that, and that's what he did. He forsook the law. And when he announced that to his friends, I mean, they spent the evening trying to talk him out of it. But that very next day, he went. His friends, it's reported that his friends went and camped outside the walls of the church there and called out to him and tried to convince him to change his mind and to not do this. But he stuck to it. And he was a man that was diligently trying to earn his salvation. And as you read his perspective on these things, he was a miserable wreck because he just realized the more he tried, the more wicked he realized he was. And there were times that he would go for hours upon hours praying and meditating. And one time in particular, someone came by with someone else, and they knocked on his door, and there was no response. And they knocked louder, still no response. And they were afraid, and they broke the door down, or kicked the door in, went in, and he had passed out. He'd been out there without food and water, and he was a zealous, sincere fella. But as he studied Scripture, he began to realize that what the church taught and what the Word of God said was radically different. And how many of you have taken the time to read through the 95 Theses that he posted on the door there in Wittenberg, okay, don't even bother. It really, I think a good summary of it is a rant of an angry man. And he made it plain. He did his best work when he was mad. I mean, angry. I mean, ticked off is the way we would say it in our day, okay? Kind of a strange fella. Guys that were translating his work said, I can't even translate this because the language is so vile. He was a weird fella. One of the favorite quotes of Martin Luther, I won't get it verbatim. I wasn't taught this one in school, but college. I've heard that colleges around the globe enjoy this quote from Martin Luther. How does it start out? Those that drink beer sleep more. Those who sleep more sin less. So, drink beer. Yeah. So, they've dug in the archives and they've found that glorious nugget and they're sharing that truth with Martin Luther. Well, certainly, that's not what we think of when we think of Martin Luther. But he was a man who recognized that the Christian culture was in error. It did not match up with the Word of God, and he stood his ground. He didn't do a really good job of it. We can say that honestly, biblically. The folks from our kind of thinking didn't do well with guys like Martin Luther and Zwingli and some of these others. There was a group, we don't really get our heritage from this group, known as the Anabaptists. Have you heard of the Anabaptists? Another way they were talked about was rebaptizers. And the most of the reformers, the Protestant reformers, just killed the Anabaptists as much as they could. And literally, I'm not talking figuratively. It wasn't a good time. But there were a group of men that God raised up to be able to understand what was going on. And there was a return to the authority of Scripture, those solas, right? Sola Scriptura, the Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone. And those are things that we're extremely thankful for. More recently, still before my time, but I've read about it. I know men who were involved with it. But there was a group that broke off from the fundamentalists known as New Evangelicals. And there was another battle raging. And this battle is being fought between the fundamentalists and the New Evangelicals, or the Neo-Evangelicals, as they're been described. And they took a word that meant one thing and kind of made it different, did a different explanation of it. And so the battle was taking place once again. The battle was different. And then there were group of folks within the New Evangelical movement after that period got going for a while that began to realize they didn't, I don't know if I've ever read any of them say it this directly, but they indirectly admit that our error that we made when we broke away from fundamentalism, when we left biblical separation as though we had that choice, that just opened the doors, the floodgates to bad theology. And so today, as we look around, we realize that we're losing the authority of Scripture. Now, doesn't that sound familiar? What was it that Martin Luther and many of the others were fighting for? The authority of Scripture. And so, not that many years later, we're fighting the battle again. And we're doing the same thing. Now, it's different, and some of those things still exist, but the battle is different today. It used to be that we could have a meaningful, logical argument with people of different understanding of Scripture, with new evangelicals. But sadly today, the Christian church has followed the pluralistic culture that we live in today, so that you can't really even have these kinds of discussions, because we live in what has been identified as a postmodern time. Post-Christian, it's becoming that very quickly. Postmodern time where they say, let's say for instance, Bob has an understanding of Scripture, and it's totally different than my understanding of Scripture, okay? And then Ray has another understanding of Scripture, but it's completely different than Bob's and mine. And then we have Dan, he has his understanding of Scripture, and it is completely different than Ray's and Bob's and mine. Postmodernism says they're all equally correct. Really, at the bottom of it is, some have questioned, is truth knowable? Okay. Today is, truth is whatever. Truth is whatever. And so we're fighting these kinds of battles, and we need to understand these times. Just a few years ago, I spent several minutes, a lot more minutes than my children appreciated, talking with a fellow in the atheist booth at the fairgrounds. I haven't seen him back since that encounter. I don't know if he's just not come or what. But as I walked up, I saw what caught my attention were a bunch of picture frames on the booth wall, and it had Scripture verses. And I thought, well, that was interesting. And he motioned for me to come over. I didn't realize it, but I was wearing a shirt that said Lake Blaine Baptist Bible Camp, you know. So that's what he had seen. So he called me over, and I could not get that fella to agree that he had an authority in his life. I wasn't telling him what it was. I just wanted him to acknowledge that he had an authority in his life, and he wouldn't. And so we really had no place to begin a conversation. This is the day and age in which we live. We need to understand these times. We need to understand what's going on. And have you read these news articles lately? Whether they're from a Christian periodical or a secular periodical, and you read the article and you go away scratching your head, like, what in the world? That doesn't make a lick of sense. It's the day and age we live in, and we need to be prepared as God's people to be able to understand the times. Why? Well, we're going to look at that for a few moments now. And this account here of Issachar is an interesting example for us here found in Scripture. It comes from the days of Israel's monarchy. The circumstances here, we won't take time to read them, but if you want to look later, you'll see that the circumstances were changing as David was about to be crowned king of Israel. Why? Well, Saul was now dead. But Saul, he was a Benjamite. The Benjamites had a different idea than God had. God's idea was that the next king, by the way, not only was Saul dead, but also Jonathan and Saul's sons, okay? And God had already declared to his man Samuel that David would be the next king of Israel. Now, David is from a different tribe. What tribe is David from? Judah. We'll get back to that in just a moment. So Saul was dead, and the Benjamites had other ideas about the successor to the throne, but the other tribes were in favor of David as their king. And so they met at a place called Hebron, and they met there to turn the kingdom of Saul over to David. And it was a tense time in Israel, and there was a great need for wisdom to discern the times. It's there that the children of Israel stepped up. And they stepped up knowing what needed to be done and how to do it. So just take a few minutes with me and let's just remind ourselves of who this group Issachar is. We find or we're introduced to Issachar in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 18. You can turn there if you'd like. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 18, and Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. Well, I tell you what, these early families, weren't they scandalous? They were scoundrels, weren't they? And Leah had given her handmaid to her husband, and her handmaid had this child in Leah's stead, and she called his name Issachar. He was the ninth son of Jacob and the fifth son of Leah. You remember Jacob's other wife's name? Rachel. Yeah. And he had these wives at the same time. Leah was his first wife, and Rachel was his second wife. But who was his wife of first choice? Rachel. That's right. Old Laban, Rachel and Leah's father, had tricked Jacob, right? He had worked 7 years for Rachel, but when he woke up the next day after having married the woman he worked for, he found it to be Leah, the older sister, that he had married the day before. Well, that's incredible. He worked for another 7 years, married Rachel, and then we see this turmoil in this family, and as a product of this family, we see the ninth son of Jacob, the fifth son of Leah, Issachar. The name Issachar, the Hebrew word, means to have insight or to act with prudence. This idea of knowledge. Well, the son of Issachar had analyzed their times. No, I said that was the definition of his name, didn't I? Is that what I just said? Scratch that. That's what has to do with, I want to bounce now to the idea of understanding the times. Issachar understood the times. The Hebrew word for understand or understanding means to have insight, to act with prudence. The son of Issachar had analyzed their times, and they had perceived correctly what those times were all about. They knew what to do because they understood what was happening. And it was obvious to them Saul had not been a good king, and there was no established dynasty to keep the kingship in the tribe of Benjamin with the family of Saul. David had emerged as a solid leader, a leader by virtue of his character and his ability. And you'll remember how that started out, right, as a young lad, and that giant Goliath. He was the type of king Israel needed during those turbulent times. The son of Issachar knew exactly what to do. All the tribes should get together and crown David as the king of kings. They understood the times, and more importantly, well, Or we could just say, as importantly, they knew what to do. They knew what to do. Every generation needs people who can understand the times and know what to do in light of them, in light of the Scriptures. It's not a matter of simply understanding the Bible. Now, that's crucial. I don't want to downplay that at all. But there's something more to it. And the men of Issachar demonstrate that for us. It's not simply understanding the Bible, as crucial as that is. It's knowing how to apply the truth of God's Word to the issues of our day. Now, do you see the difference there? We aren't supposed to be people who are students of God's Word and we hide out in our ivory towers and pontificate about the truth of God's Word. That's what God has. That is not what God has called us to. And sadly, our culture is they're okay with that kind of behavior. As a matter of fact, that's really where they prefer us. They don't have too much of a problem yet. We may see this change. Probably we will eventually. I don't know if we will in our lifetime, but maybe our children or our great-grandchildren. They're okay with us being inside these walls, and they're okay for right now for us even having these walls to be in. But as soon as we leave this building and the church of God goes forth or out, that's when they start having trouble. Have you noticed this recently in politics? Now, our Constitution makes it very plain that religion is not to be a litmus test, right? You understand that our founding documents state that plainly. That's a matter of law. How many politicians have you heard lately say that very thing? That person should not be in that position because they're religious or something like that. We just had a famous movie actor decapitated. No, that's not it. DiCaprio, is that it? Is that it? DiCaprio, I don't know. I was teasing about the decapitated. It's DiCaprio or something like that. Yeah, Leonardo something, yeah. And he made this statement, and of course, he's a movie star, so we better pay attention, right? He said, anyone that doesn't believe, which I kind of chuckle at, I think it's funny. Well, let me tell you the rest so you know why I think it's funny. Anybody that doesn't believe in science should not be in leadership. Shouldn't be a president or senator or whatever. Do you catch how funny that is? Is science, as they define it, is it a matter of belief? I don't think it is. It's a matter of observation, isn't it? Yeah. Don't we get blamed? Well, that's just they don't necessarily use the word believe, but what do they use? Faith. That's just your faith. Or maybe they even say your beliefs. But here they are using the same words. If you don't believe in science. Yeah. Well, what science is he talking about? And we're not going to get caught up with that tonight. We will, through the course of our study, be handling that, though. Okay. Because that's the challenge that's being made today. You folks can go to that building there, and you can talk about your God and his Bible and those kinds of things, and that's just fine. But don't you bring that stuff out here. That's dangerous. Or a guy by the name of Bill Nye, the science guy, he wears those bow ties. He's made that statement very clear, and he's making it as often as he can. Christian people who believe in the Bible and not science are dangerous. That's what he's teaching. It's not a matter of simply understanding the Bible, as crucial as that is. Rather, it's knowing how to apply the truth of God's Word to the issues of our day. The way in which people are thinking today. People think today differently. You go out there and you encounter folks, which is our responsibility. They're thinking about things different than the last generation. And they are certainly thinking about things radically different than you think about them. Because their minds yet remain blinded to the truth of God's Word. And it's the grace of God that your mind and my mind is no longer blinded by that. And so we need to understand who it is that we're encountering out there and be prepared to share the glorious news of the gospel. Well, the children of Issachar were strong. We have 2 or 3 minutes left. We can finish this up here. Genesis chapter 49, verse 14 gives more of the meaning of Issachar. I jumped the gun earlier there. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. Now, this is not just naming of, but it's also a prediction, a prophetic utterance of what this tribe was going to be. Some of the great events of the Bible took place in the presence of a donkey or with a donkey. Have you thought about that? Remember what Samson picked up? The jawbone of an ass. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. The donkey was there when Abraham prepared to sacrifice his son Isaac. The donkey was part of the pilgrimage made by the brothers of Joseph to request food from Egypt. The donkey was with Moses and his small family during their trip back to Egypt to deliver the people from bondage. It was the lowly donkey that had the greatest privilege to bear on the back, his back, the Son of God as he made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem that 1 week before his crucifixion. And there's others. The talking donkey and the one Mary rode to Bethlehem on and so forth. Notice, in each of these occurrences, the donkey was used as a burden bearer. And that was Issachar's heritage. That's what they were prophetically declared to be. The tribe of Issachar was known for their ability and readiness to work hard, even under the undesirable conditions of being under oppression. That was their testimony. That was their heritage. Not only were they strong, but they were also soldiers. Numbers chapter 1, verse 28 says, of the children of Issachar, by their generations, after their families, by the house of their fathers, according to the number of the names, from 20 years old and upward, all that were able to go forth to war. They were able to go forth to war. A good soldier does what? Well, he endures hardness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Good soldiers don't entangle themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The tribe of Issachar was known for as soldiers that were able to go forth to war. And not only were they strong and able soldiers, but they were valiant men. 1 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 5, and their brethren among all the families of Issachar were valiant men of might, reckoned in all by their genealogies 80,000. Not many, but they were valiant men. Valiant men are those that go beyond the ordinary, not self-serving, are not addicted to mediocrity and run-of-the-mill. They're not satisfied with those things. Who go out of their way to do what they ought to do, what they can do, no matter what everybody else is doing. Are not addicted to casual living for God. They were strong soldiers. They were strong and able soldiers and steadfast. But as we looked at to begin with tonight, First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, they were a sensible group of people. We need to understand, as they were men who were able to understand the times, to know what Israel ought to do. They were sensible. These are qualities. These qualities that are manifested by Issachar are qualities that need to be true of you and me. The fact of the matter is that we are really in a warfare. We're in at war. And the weapons of our warfare are not what? Carnal. We have been given all that we need to execute successful war. But it takes the character of, like the men of Issachar, to be able to accomplish the task that God has called us and enabled us for. They understood the times. They understood the times in which they lived. If we don't understand our culture and its pressures, we will become a slave to it or just kind of irrelevant. They understood the scriptures. Verse 23 illustrates that they understood that it was God's design that David be the one. After all, it was prophetically declared, they knew their scriptures, that the king, that Jesus would come through the kingdom or the lineage of the tribe of Judah. And David was from the tribe of Judah. And David matched up with God's description of a king. And so Issachar understood the scriptures. And so understanding the times in light of the scripture which they understood what to do. As children of God, do you find yourself asking, in this culture today, what am I supposed to do? Several weeks ago, I'm standing in the home of someone who has been a Christian for years and years and years. Now, all of you are thinking, okay, when was the last time that Pastor John visited me? There's no one here tonight. And that person said to me about the subject of homosexuality, aren't people born that way? Now, I have to admit to you, I was blown away. At first, really, I thought they were teasing me. This is a person who has walked with God for years and years and years. He's been a member of a Bible preaching, believing church. And they honestly asked me that question. How could that be? Because if we're not careful, we can be conformed to this world, this culture around us, because we aren't understanding this book. Boy, that's a hot topic, isn't it? The subject of homosexuality. But the Bible makes it abundantly clear that homosexuality is sin. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Okay? And that is the Christian's response. Now, how are we supposed to respond to sinners? With truth and love. Yeah. This subject of homosexuality, by the way, is not a new thing. God's Word deals with it very clearly. We need to understand our times in light of God's Word. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is not only to understand the times, but to understand the Scriptures. And then by God's grace, live our lives in correspondence with God's will and encourage a lost and dying world around us to come to that same understanding. And we don't do this on our own. The Lord fights our battles. We're supposed to just take up the equipment that He's given us, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit residing in us, that powerful resource of prayer that's mentioned after the spiritual armor. All these things that God has fully equipped us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. The study of God's Word, the preaching of God's Word, we're to take up these resources and allow them to do the work they're supposed to do in us and then share them with this world out here. And we leave the results to God. He is the one that brings the conviction. He is the one that causes a person to recognize that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. And if by God's grace we're privileged to not only be able to sow the seed but to reap a harvest, well then praise the Lord. But we're going to leave that up to Him. We just have the responsibility to be like the men of Issachar, to be able to understand the times in the light of God's Word and to live faithful and true to the will of God, no matter what the world around us is doing. Lord, we thank You for this time that we've had to look at this, and I pray that You would help us as we begin this study to be able to understand our culture, our time, in light of Your Word so that we can be obedient to You. So that we can live in a way that pleases and honors You, brings glory to You, so that we can hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and that we can be useful instruments in your hands to effectively evangelize this lost and dying world around us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.